I invite you to stand with me as we reverence the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. As an introduction to this message tonight, I've entitled this message, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. In Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" May God bless the reading of his Word. You may be seated. And so this is a passage of Scripture that we will just look at for just a moment, and we will back it up with some more Scriptures throughout the Gospel of Luke. But many of us have heard this Scripture many times. This is a passage in Scripture where Jesus would go on to tell three parables to address this claim of the scribes and the Pharisees, the grumbling of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were upset about the way that Jesus did things. They were upset about the people that Jesus hung out with. And they always had something to say about it. They grumbled, they murmured, they complained about who Jesus was with. And so Jesus would tell three parables to address their complaining. And these parables would display the joy of God when a sinner turns away from their sin and turns towards him. And so this is the joy that we see. And so the first parable, just real quickly, we won't spend much time here, but to just go through there, is the parable of the lost sheep. It says, "So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then Jesus would tell the parable of the lost coin. "Or what a woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so Jesus here is laying out his message, what he's preparing to tell these scribes and Pharisees and their judgmental stares that they're looking at the people that Jesus is hanging around. And the last parable, maybe the most well-known parable, is the parable of the prodigal son. And I won't read that one word for word, but just paraphrase it. And so a father has two sons, and one of the sons, the younger son, asks the father for his inheritance. "Dad, give me what is mine." And the father gives him what he asks for. And shortly after, the son goes to a faraway country, and he squanders this wealth away, his estate away. It's completely gone. There's nothing left of it. And he comes to this point where he's completely broken, completely empty, completely poured out. He's have nothing to show for his life. He's blown all the money that his dad has given him, his inheritance. He'll never get another inheritance. And so it's all gone. And he goes. He comes to this time in his life where he has to go and find work. And the work that he finds is working with pigs, the lowest of the low of jobs. And he's working with these pigs, feeding the pigs, and he wishes that he could even eat the pigs' pods, their food. And there's in the Scripture, it says that he came to his senses. So in this moment, he realized that he had sinned against God. In this moment, he realized that he had sinned against his father. And he makes this statement that he'll go to his father and he will say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and you." And we know how the parable goes, that the father sees the son coming from afar off and he runs to him. He greets him. He embraces him. He kisses him. He gives him a ring. He gives him sandals for his feet. He gives him a robe for his back. He reestablishes this son to what he once was. And so we see this redemption take place. And so Jesus is in the redeeming business. I don't know if you know that or not, but Jesus is about redeeming people, restoring people. And so Jesus presents these parables to the tax collector and the tax collectors and to the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones that were complaining about Jesus eating and fellowshipping or hanging around tax collectors and sinners. And he's trying to get them to understand a certain point. He's trying to see, and he will say this in Luke chapter 15, verse 24. It says, "The father said, 'For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And so this is an amazing parable that Jesus tells, but Jesus is addressing the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes. He's addressing where they stand, what they believe. In the youth group, we started last August to go through a series that I've called Jesus Encounters, and it's Jesus Encounters through the Gospel of Luke. And it's an amazing study that we've been going through, and the Lord's been blessing that. But what we see from these accounts in Scripture is that when Jesus encounters people, that their lives are drastically changed. When Jesus encounters people, their lives are drastically changed. They are different because of this Jesus encounter. We see that the gospel is not for a certain group of people, but the gospel is for everyone. Luke does a great job of detailing the large crowds that came to be around Jesus. We tend to picture Jesus walking around with his 12 disciples, and that is all that is around, but it was much more than that. Jesus was a popular guy. He was also a controversial guy, and so, you know, people, they flocked to him. They wanted to see what he was about. Some were just interested in Jesus. Some actually wanted to follow him. Some were just trying to get fed. They just wanted to see what he had to offer, but there was these crowds that would follow Jesus. And so, because these crowds would follow Jesus, we know that not everyone who would follow Jesus, not everyone who would be around Jesus would accept his message. But there would be those who would. Those who were in need and who would come to Jesus and repent of their sin, turn towards him. And so these sinners and tax collectors, we can see that they were drawn to Jesus. They came and listened to what he had to say. And it was clear that Jesus was not afraid to meet sinners where they were at. Jesus was not afraid to get close to sinners. And for the purpose of offering eternal life, this new life that they could have in him. The religious system that they were in condemned. The Pharisees and the scribes, they condemned. But Jesus came offering compassion. Jesus came offering grace. Jesus came offering love. None of those things were found in the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus did not want them to stay in their sin, and I think we must pay special attention to that. Jesus did not want them to continue in their sin, to stay in their sin, but to come away from their sin, to come out of their sin, to repent of it, to turn towards him. As the prodigal son had a change of heart, had a change of mind, and he made the conscious decision to go back to his father. The sinners were those who did not follow the law. And so when the scribes and the Pharisees were saying that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them, these were the ones who were contrary to the law. They went against the law. And then the tax collectors, we know about the tax collectors. They were the traitors. They were the ones who took the money, the Jewish people's money, and they would give it to the Roman government. And the Jewish people, they were not happy about this. I mean, are you happy about taxes? Nobody said amen. Okay, so, they weren't happy about it either, and they were oppressed greatly by the Roman government. And so the tax collectors were there. And then we see that throughout Scripture that Jesus would interact with Samaritans, the woman at the well. And so these were even worse than the sinners and the tax collectors. And then you had the Gentiles, which we would fall into that category. We're, the worst of the worst. Those who were way far away and could not approach God. But thank God for the gospel. The scribes and the Pharisees would grumble because Jesus was around such people. It's almost as if they couldn't believe that he would be around people like that. They would grumble. They were upset about this. You know, what we can do this too. It can be easy for us to say, did you see who showed up to church today? Did you see who so-and-so was hanging out with? Did you see whatever it might be? We can fill in the blank. You know, all the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious elite could see was the sin of others. And they counted on their own righteousness, which was really not righteousness. They thought that they had it all together. And for the most part, the sinners and the tax collectors that came to Jesus and that come to Jesus, they know their sin. They know they're messed up. There's nothing good in them. The Pharisees and the scribes thought that they had it all together. You know, could it be in the year 2024 that people are still drawn to the teachings of Jesus and the gospel message? Could it be? This is my opinion, but I believe that God is still at work in the lives of people. And that until he returns to call his children home, that he will still be in the saving business, calling sinners to himself. You know, if you were here this morning, you heard the message to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And so this commission that we have, this commandment that we have, it rings true. And Jesus is still at work. He's still in the saving business. He's not finished yet. Even though we may like to say sometimes, the Lord's coming back soon. And he is coming back sooner today than he was yesterday. But we don't know the hour or the time. And so that just shows me that we still have work to do. There are still people who need to see the love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the grace of Jesus. There are some people out there who do not look like us, who need to experience the grace of Jesus. Tonight, we will look at three different accounts that Jesus had with people who were the outcasts of society and how their lives were drastically changed when they encountered Jesus. And so we see first that Jesus calls the sick in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so this is Levi, who we know is Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector, he fell into that bracket of being a tax collector, one that was looked down upon. Matthew, the one who took everyone's money and charged them way too much. Matthew, that was a Jew that was hated by other Jews because of the way that he treated the Jews. Matthew, the one who was looked at as a traitor by his people because he worked for the Roman government. Matthew, the one that nobody liked but other tax collectors and sinners. Matthew, the one who was sick with the illness of sin and needed the grace that Jesus had to offer. And I can imagine that Matthew had been waiting for Jesus. Matthew knew his condition, the condition that he was in. He knew every day when he charged somebody too much money what he was doing. He knew that it would take divine intervention in his life to change the path that he was on. And so Matthew had a party for Jesus at his own house and invited all his other knucklehead friends. If you don't have a couple knucklehead friends, can I just suggest you get some? I hang out with Patrick Raper all the time. I'm just like, amen. But if you don't have friends that are knuckleheads, maybe you need to get some. I'm not telling you to be a knucklehead, but get some friends who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who maybe would never darken the doors of a church. You know, these weren't the country club people of the time. These were the ones who would be in the dark alleys, in the bad parts of town, the ones that people didn't want to associate with. You know, we do this all the time. If we see somebody that maybe, sketchy is a word we use, we see somebody that maybe looks sketchy, we might cross the other side of the street so we don't rub elbows with them, but that's what the Pharisees did. And that too can be us. These were the rejects of the time. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, are there, and they begin to complain to Jesus' disciples about the people that they're around. And so Jesus addressed this issue by saying, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. It was not the righteous person that Jesus was calling to repentance, but the sinner. The one who was sick with sin, the one who was far off, the one who had been neglected, the one who had been left on the roadside, Jesus was calling them to come and follow him. This evening, we'll look at this morning, we looked at the Great Commission. But I beg to ask the question, how are we going to accomplish the Great Commission if we're never around the sick? How are we going to accomplish what God has for us if we never position ourselves around people who are in need of Jesus? We all need Jesus. And I would hope that everyone in this room has accepted Christ as their Savior. If you have not, now's the time. We all need to position ourselves around people who are, quote unquote, sick with sin. Place ourselves in their lives so that we can share the gospel with them, this message that changes everything. The gospel changes everything. And when people encounter the gospel, their lives are drastically changed. You know, we're not called to constantly be in our holy huddles, but to be actively and passionately pursuing the lost. Many times we can get comfortable with our set of friends. We can get comfortable with those who are closest to us, when we should be out searching in the highways and the hedges for those who are lost, who need to know of the saving grace of Jesus. You know, we may forget too that we were once in that category of being lost. And someone had to bring the good news of the gospel to us in order for us to be made well. Somebody had to share the gospel with you for you to be saved, unless you read it through your scriptures. But for the most part, we are people are saved under the preaching of the gospel, or because somebody took the time to share the gospel with them. You know, and thinking like this requires change of the heart. Paul would say, Christ Jesus came to earth to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Paul knew his position. Paul knew the things that he was involved in. Paul knew the life that he had lived. And Paul still addressed himself as the chief of sinners, the worst of the worst. And so our hearts should be changed for the lost. I don't want to be around people who think they have it all together. You know, we know what this feels like, to be around people who think they have it all together. There's going to be times where I maybe might misspeak or say something that I shouldn't say or do something that I shouldn't do. And, I don't want to be around people who don't mess up. I want to be around people who mess up from time to time, because that just shows our human nature. It shows that we're still in this flesh. It shows that we're still being perfected, that we're being sanctified. But people who know that Jesus is the only one that can make us well. The most impactful people for the mission of the gospel are those who never get over what Jesus did for them. The most impactful people for the mission of the gospel are those who never get over what Jesus did for them. I pray that we would never get over what Jesus has done for us. And if we've forgotten what Jesus has done for us, we need to be reminded of it so that we could have that focus in our life to go out into this world, go out into Cabot, go out to your neighbors and be that witness, be that salt, be that light that shines in the dark place. And so Matthew, he certainly never got over what Jesus did in his life. The disciples never got over what Jesus did in their life. And I hope that you have never gotten over what Jesus has done for you through the gospel message. And so next we see that Jesus calls the broken. And we see this in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. We see that word again. A woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she had learned, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And obviously that Pharisee in that moment didn't know who Jesus was. He asked the question, or he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who. Jesus knew fully who. He knew fully well who this woman was. He was well aware of her sin. And so this woman saw or heard that Jesus was at Simon the Pharisee's house, and right then decided that she was going to do something. She went and got the alabaster jar that contained the oil that she would anoint the feet of Jesus with, and she came into the house. Her being who she was, she couldn't just waltz right in and lay down or sit down at the table there. She would automatically be picked out. They would see her, and she knew that she wasn't supposed to be there. They knew that she wasn't supposed to be there. This dinner party was taking place. And Jesus knew her, he knew her heart, and he was reclined to the table. And she goes behind him, and nobody probably knew that she was there at first, and she probably walked in with her head down, broken, full of shame and regret, but at the same time in awe of who she was and who she was in the presence of. This man, or the man that she had been searching for, she had searched many places for the hole to fill her heart, and then she found Jesus. And so she stands at his feet crying, and she's crying so much that enough tears begin to fall to Jesus' feet and begin to wet his feet, actually washing them with these tears that she is crying. And once his feet are clean with this tears that she's crying, she takes her hair and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And then she starts to kiss the feet of Jesus and anoint them with the fragrant oil. I love this passage right here, because we all know what it's like to be in a room when some good-smelling perfume or cologne or oil is out. Everybody's into essential oils now, okay? And so you know what it's like to walk into a place and you smell that oil. Everybody in the house, they might not have known what was going on, but they could have smelled it. They could have seen it, or smelled the aroma, and then looked down and saw this woman wiping Jesus' feet with this fragrant oil. At the feet of Jesus, this woman who was a sinner laid it all down. She laid her sins down. She laid her shame down. She laid her regret down. And she used everything that she had at this moment to honor Jesus. She shed her tears to wash his feet. She used her hair to dry his feet. And she used the oil to anoint his feet. And what an example it is to what to bring to Jesus as worship. Everything you have. She came as she was, but she didn't leave as she was. And in verse 20, it says, and Jesus answered him, being Simon, saying, Simon, I have something to say to you, in verse 40. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. She anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He told Simon, this sinful woman, the one who was a sinner, loves me more than you do. You didn't give me the proper treatment when I came in to your house. And yet this woman has not stopped serving me since I've came in. Simon's heart was in the wrong place. He was too focused on this sinner's sins and not looking at his own heart. Too many times this can be us. We can look at what all's going on in somebody else's life and completely neglect what's going on in our life, which we should just take that inward approach and look within at our own selves and stop judging other people, stop looking down upon other people, and invite them into this gospel message. Let them see God's grace as we've experienced God's grace. And so Jesus is telling Simon, Simon, you're one of those debtors too. But the difference is this woman who understands the forgiveness that I give and you do not. And so the last thing we'll see is Jesus calls the lost. And we see this again in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble. There is that word again, grumble. They all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus calls the lost to him. And so we again see that there was those that Jesus was hanging around. It just so happened to be Zacchaeus in this moment, as well as other tax collectors. And so Zacchaeus in this moment, you know, we know the story, was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Y'all can sing it in your head. I'm not going to. But we know the story that Zacchaeus climbed up the sycamore tree to see Jesus. He was wanting to know who was coming. And Jesus, already knowing Zacchaeus's heart and that Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, Zacchaeus comes down from the tree, and it says that he receives him gladly. You know, Zacchaeus would have been in charge of all the other tax collectors. He was the boss. And most likely, you know, it says that he was rich, but most likely the richest of all the tax collectors in his area. Zacchaeus would have been this wealthy man, and he said that he would give half of his possessions to the poor, and if he had stolen from anyone, that he would pay it back four times as much. And we see this as evidence that when Jesus encounters people, that their lives are drastically changed because of this gospel message. Zacchaeus had a reputation. He was known to his people around the town for what he did to his own people. His life was full of sin, and yet he did not stop Jesus from calling him down, or yet this did not stop him from coming down from the sycamore tree and receiving Jesus, and Jesus receiving him. And he even invited Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to go to your house today, and Zacchaeus didn't reject that. He brought him to his house. You know, many times we approach people who are living in sin as if their sin is going to rub off on us. We distance ourselves from these quote-unquote sinners because we don't want to associate with such. Jesus was not afraid to get close to sinners, to rub elbows with sinners, to touch the leper, to the woman who was bleeding, touch Jesus' robe, and Jesus said, who touched me? And he didn't condemn her for touching him. Jesus was involved with people who were the outcast of society. And so we have outcasts of our society also. We have people who are pushed to the side. Even in the church world, we too can be guilty of this. Jesus told the woman who had come before him, or Jesus told the woman who was going to be stoned, go and sin no more. And so Jesus didn't want people to stay where they were at, but he wanted their lives to be changed. He wanted them to repent and to turn towards him. Jesus said here that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, that which was far off, that which was separated. This morning we talked about this message of the Great Commission and what we're called to do. But can I ask you, how are we going to accomplish the Great Commission if we're never around lost people? We don't need to just be in our holy huddles, you know, sitting next to people who are saved. We need to be sitting next to lost people. You know, what would it look like if we, next Sunday, every one of us brought somebody in who was lost and they were sitting next to us and they heard the gospel and they responded? And then that person went out with the gospel message and brought somebody else in who was lost. And then that person brings somebody else in who is lost. And the gospel causes this chain reaction in the lives of people. And it could be something that we can't even fathom what the Lord could do if we would just be willing to be involved with other people. It may look like inviting somebody over for dinner. We see Jesus eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors, those who were the less desirable of society. It might just look like sharing a meal with them. You know, there's this relationship building that happens when we share a meal together. When we just sit down with each other, I mean, just as believers and we fellowship with one another. But there's a lost world who need to know that God loves them. There's a lost world that needs to see the light that is in you, that is shining through you. It may look like developing a relationship with your neighbor who doesn't know the Lord, your neighbor who doesn't go to church, and passionately pursuing that person so that you may have the opportunity to present the gospel to them. And maybe it's a coworker that you're involved with every day, that you're walking alongside with in your job, and God has placed you there on mission, and you can share the gospel with that person. You develop a relationship with them. You're not scared of them. They may cuss, but you're not going to cuss. They may talk a certain way, but you're not going to talk that way. They might be involved in certain things, but you're not going to be involved in those certain things. But you're going to go out, we are going to go out and shine this light and be involved in their lives. You know, what would Faith Baptist Church look like if we sought out the spiritually sick? If we sought out the broken? If we sought out the lost? You know, churches begin to develop reputations, and we see this in the scriptures, we see this in Revelation. But, you know, I would ask you, what is the reputation, and please don't answer out loud, but what is the reputation of Faith Baptist Church? You know, I would say, and I'll answer it for you, that we love well. We have good fellowship. But is our reputation, man, those guys hang out with lost people. It should be. Is our reputation that, man, did you see who goes to Faith Baptist Church and now they're saved? They posted on Facebook that they just got baptized because they received the Lord as their Savior. You know, I hope that we would have that type of reputation, that we are going out into the world and inviting people in. Jesus offered for the disciples, he said, come and follow me. And so we should be telling people, come and see, come and follow, come and see what Jesus has done. And come and see what Jesus can do in your own life. We've got a great charge ahead of us. And we're not finished yet. I don't think the Lord is finished with Faith Baptist Church yet. That he's still moving, still working in us. And I would love to see not only a revival take place in our own hearts. A revival is for those who've accepted Christ as their Savior. A revival for the lost. And then we take that revival and we go out and we share the gospel with those who are lost. We share the gospel with our coworkers, with our family, with our friends, and we never stop. We never stop sharing the gospel, no matter if we're 20, 30, 80. We continue to share the gospel where the Lord has us. And this can change the world. This can change Cabot, Arkansas. This can change your family. This can change your friendships. This can change the lives of your neighbors. The world can be changed one lost soul at a time. And it starts with you presenting the gospel message. Let us pray.